Okay. Good morning. Okay, so I think today we'll talk a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. Specifically, we'll start with the Haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which I think will really be able to glean some very important lessons for our life. So in the Haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we read a story from the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. We're told of a man named Elkanah, a very pious man. He was from Shevet Levi. And basically he saw that people were not so excited about, you know, reconnecting with Hashem and going to the Mishkan and Shiloh. They were kind of drifting away. And so he took it upon himself that he would go with his whole family to Shiloh, to the Mishkan, to serve Hashem. And basically every time he would go up, he would take a different route in order to affect and influence more and more people. And Hannah was one of the two wives of Elkanah, and she basically silently suffered humiliations at the hands of the other wife, Peninnah, who had many children, but Hannah did not have any children. And one of these annual pilgrimages, when they went up to the Mishkan in Shiloh, basically Hannah stood in the Mishkan and she poured out her heart before Hashem. And the Pasuk, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud, writes, V'hi marat nefesh v'tetpalel al Hashem v'bachatavke. Her soul was bitter, and she davened to Hashem and she cried. V'tidur neder v'tomar. Hashem tzvakot, imro tir'e ba'aniyem amasech. V'zachartani v'lo tishkach et amasech v'natata. She basically prayed and she davened that Hashem should grant her a son, and she vowed that if Hashem would give her a son, that she would consecrate his life to Hashem. V'chana hi medaberet aliba, rak sfateh na'ot, v'kola lo yishamea. Silently she prayed intently, only her lips moved, there was no voice heard. And so what happens? We have Eli, who's the high priest, who's the Kohen Gadol. Vayachshaveh Eli l'shikora. Eli saw this woman here standing in the Mishkan, and he thinks that she is drunk. Vayomar Elah Eli, and Eli turns to her and he says, Ad matai tishtakarin. He says, how long will you be drunk? Hasiria inech melech. Remove this wine from yourself. And Chana turns to Eli, and she answers with dignity, Vata'an Chana v'tamar, lo Adoni. No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I didn't drink, nor did I drink anything strong, but rather I have simply poured out my heart before Hashem. And so Eli responds to her, and he says, "L'chila shalom, ve'elokei Yisrael yitain es she'elaseich asher sha'alta ime imo." So Eli looks at her and he says, "Okay, go in peace, and Hashem will grant you that which you asked." And in due time, Chana was granted a child. She named Shmuel, more famously known as Shmuel Hanavi. And obviously the intention when we read specific Haftorot on Chagim, as well as during the year, is that we're supposed to gain certain insights and lessons into our personal lives and our personal avodah, which we are supposed to accomplish at that time, be it that very Shabbos or that very Yontif. And the same is obviously true with this special Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah. Even though the reason that is given why we read this special Haftorah on Rosh Hashanah is that what? Hashem pakad et Chana. On Rosh Hashanah, Hashem remembered Chana and he granted her a son. But I think that this Haftorah really includes other very essential insights into our avodah on Rosh Hashanah. And I think it's safe to say that since Chana's tefillah was that which caused her to be remembered, it would make sense to say that the main insight into our avodah on Rosh Hashanah can be found in the special and unique tefillah of Chana. In fact, this Haftorah of Tefillas Chana is one of the fundamental biblical sources for the concept of prayer, and many of the laws governing prayer are actually derived from this piece in Shmuel HaNavi. Actually, and I think very much that this dialogue between Eli and Chana touches upon the very essence of prayer in general, and specifically the prayer of Rosh Hashanah in particular. So I think that after we read this, the story that we just read of Chana coming to Davin and this dialogue between Eli and Chana, we have a few questions. First of all, How could Eli HaKohen make such a mistake that he was unable to recognize Chana as pouring out her heart, as davening before Hashem, and rather he comes to this conclusion that seems so in the opposite extreme that she's drunk? And more than that, if Eli did think she was drunk, why did he wait for her to finish davening? Meaning, if I saw someone drunk in the shul, I would take them out immediately. I would think it would be inappropriate. And also, how does Chana's answer of Eshpoch es nashi lifnei Hashem satisfy Eli? She says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring out my heart before Hashem, my soul before God. Satisfies him so much so that what? Eli gives her a blessing of peace. And he says, Hashem is going to grant your request. Okay, so I think that it's, you know, obvious from just reading the text and this discussion that really Eli does not think that Chana is actually literally drunk in the intoxicated sense that she drank too much alcohol, but rather she was on some level drunk in her tefillah. She was drunk in her prayer. Like the pasuk states, she koret velo miyayin. We have this concept of intoxication that does not come from drinking wine. But rather, it was because of Sheher Beita Lehit Palel. She was continuously praying. There was something too much about her tefillah. There was something that was out of place about her tefillah. And Chana responds to this by saying, no, no, no. The Eshpoch es nafshi lifnei Hashem. I am pouring out my soul before Hashem. And she says to him, when tefillah is an outpouring of the soul before Hashem, this is not a state of drunkenness, but rather there's some sort of lofty concept in tefillah that we can find in this. And this is the connection between Tefillah Chana and Rosh Hashanah. It's precisely this dialogue, which we'll explain more deeply, between Eli and Chana, which helps us understand the tefillah in general, and specifically on Rosh Hashanah. We find in the tefillahs of Rosh Hashanah two opposing concepts. We have, on the one hand, we know that Rosh Hashanah is Yom Hadin. It's the day that we're judged, right? All of man's needs are judged, whether they're physical, whether they're spiritual. We ask on Rosh Hashanah for Banai, Chaye, Mizone. We ask for children. We ask for life. We ask for health. We ask for Parnasa, as well as success in spiritual endeavors. So we have this concept of being judged for our physical need, what we're going to get, and we come to Hashem with a list of things that we need and that we want, right? And on the other hand, there's another focal point in our davening, which is, on Rosh Hashanah we crown Hashem. He is our king, like Chazal write in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Shatam lichuni aleichem. What is the goal of Rosh Hashanah? We are supposed to crown Hashem, our king. We say in our tefillos over and over, Meloch al ha'olam kulo b'chvodzecha, Meloch al kol ha'aretz, etc., etc. We're constantly saying Hashem should rule over the whole world. He should rule over everything. Hashem is our king. And the way in which we crown a person king, or Hashem king, and accept his kingship upon ourselves is done precisely through what? Through nullifying ourselves and our own desires to his will, right? If you are the king and you are everything, then I am I'm nothing. I have no personal needs. I have no personal desires. Everything is for the king. Everything is for you, Hashem. And so when a person does this, he has no personal needs. He has no personal desires. And so these two concepts create the ultimate paradox. Because when man is totally submitting himself to God, he has no thoughts of any personal desires. And yet on Rosh Hashanah, we stand before Hashem, our king, and we ask for these very things. We ask for all our basic needs, whether physical, whether spiritual. We come with a list. In fact, I think this question can really be asked about our everyday tefillahs, right? When we come to Hashem and we're davening Shmona Esrei, we know we're standing before the king. We can't even move. We're supposed to stand still, right? Meaning, there's no place for me to even express my physical existence. I'm not supposed to move. I'm supposed to stand and focus intently on standing before the King of Kings. And yet, what did Chazal establish in the Shmona Esrei? We have the 12 middle brachas, which all revolve around She'elot Tzrechav. We're asking God for all of our needs. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And it's a whole list. So again, we have this paradox. On the one hand, you are our king. There is nothing else but you. I totally submit myself to you. So therefore, I have no needs. I have nothing that I'm asking for, no personal request, because everything's about you, God. And on the other hand, we come with a list of all the things that we're asking. So I think firstly, there's definitely a difference between the tefillahs, the davening that we say during the whole year, and the davening of Rosh Hashanah. Because during the whole year, we've already crowned Hashem our king, and Hashem is the king, Hashem is the manhig, and therefore when we ask for things, it's under this umbrella of Kiyum HaMedina, keeping, establishing Hashem's kingship, right? Taking care of Hashem's subjects. We know we have no kiyum on our own, and we need our king, we need our leader, our God, to take care of us, and to take care of the subjects, and so therefore, we are totally subservient to the king. But on Rosh Hashanah, at the point when we are crowning Hashem king, and we're elevating him, we're completely nullifying ourselves. So how, at this very moment, when there is nothing else but crowning Hashem, can we ask for our very basic personal needs? So I think the explanation is as follows. We're going to try to develop it and then hopefully come back to the story of Eli and Chana. When we ask on Rosh Hashanah to have our personal needs met, it can't be for our own purpose. It's not so I can amass physical wealth or spiritual things. It's not for myself because I need a certain car or I need parnasa or I need health because of me, me, me. But rather, it has to be, it's all a continuation of being Mamlech Hashem. It's a continuation of our avoda, of our work of Shetan Lichuni Aleichem, that we're crowning Hashem upon us. And we're establishing Hashem's kingship. And therefore, and that the whole world should see Hashem's kingship. And that through our action, we should reveal Hashem's kingship. And this is obviously accomplished in our actions in this world, in our involvement in this world, creating a place for Hashem to dwell, creating a machon l'shifto yibarach, creating a place where Hashem can be in this world. And each and every one of us has unique sparks, are special to us, our own sparks, our own kedusha that is found within ourselves, within our neshama, that we obviously have to introspect, we need to clarify and understand. And all of, and these sparks, this neshama, is dressed with certain physical accessories to specific to our chilek, specific to our portion of the job. And therefore, when man on Rosh Hashanah asks Hashem to provide him with his needs, it's so that he can accomplish his unique part of Meloch Al HaOlam Kulo. That he could do it, because obviously the neshama is just something inside of us, but without hands, without certain abilities, without certain means, it can't accomplish this its lofty task. And this is exactly what man does on Rosh Hashanah. He asks not for his own needs, for his own purpose, but rather for some tzorach gavoha, for a higher, loftier purpose, to allow him to fulfill his job of crowning Hashem. And these requests all stem from the fact that, yes, we are mevatel ourselves. We are nullifying ourselves and our personal desires, because anything we're asking for is ultimately for you, Hashem. Because obviously it's clear that the neshama does not ask for the simple fulfillment of personal needs. The neshama doesn't need these physical things, but rather it deeply desires to come close to Hashem through its job of Tam Lichuni Aleichem, through its job of crowning Hashem. But obviously, the neshama needs the proper tools, the proper means, the proper ability to achieve its task. And so, it's precisely on Rosh Hashanah, when we're coronating Hashem, that we ask for the fulfillment of our needs. Not for our own sake, but rather for what? To enable us to fulfill our unique mission in life, ultimately revealing Hashem's presence in this world. And I think that this really sheds light onto what we are supposed to accomplish during this time and what the tshuva process is really all about. Tshuva is not simply repentance. It's not about changing past misdeeds, right? We know with a tzaddik, even with a tzaddik, there's a concept of tshuva. A tzaddik is righteous. A tzaddik is perfect. What does he have to, what is he changing? But rather, tshuva means to return, to come back. And Rav Tzvi Meyer writes that this is precisely what tshuva means. Tshuva means returning. And to quote him in Esichos Hischaskos, he writes, "Sheyashuv adam l'mekamo u'matavo sheyabo mitzchila." That what does man need to return to? His previous state, where he was before. And he quotes the Sfas Emes, who writes, "V'hine kodem yiridas ha'neshama l'zeh ha'olam." Before the neshama came down into this world, Mara la avinu shebashamayim es tafkida ushlichota bezeh olam umar el neshama es tafkida b'chol yom b'chol shavua b'chol chodesh b'chol shana. Before the neshama came down into this world, Hashem showed each and every neshama what its unique mission was, what its unique job was. In fact, Hashem showed him the unique job for each and every day, for each and every week, there was something unique that each and every one of our neshamas had to accomplish. Not only did Hashem show us what our specific job was, what our specific tafkid was, but Hashem showed us to what we can accomplish, how high we can go, what we can achieve, because each and every one of us has our own unique tafkid, has our own unique job. Before our neshama came down to this world, it was clear to us that we have a unique job, we have a unique mission, we have a unique purpose. And now, what is our task as of tshuva? Our task of tshuva is to go back to that, to return to that. What is my job? What is my tafkid? What is my purpose? Ikar ha'avoda bayamim elu ba'avodas ha'tshuva? Who? What is the ikar of tshuva? Usually we just think, no, I wasn't so good at Lashon Hara. I have to be more careful what I say. I wasn't so careful with every halacha of Shabbos. I really have to be makbid about the way I do certain things. No, what is real tshuva? Real tshuva is to go back, levarer sheyesh lanu tachlis miuchedes ba'olam hazeh, ushalakach nishlacha ha'neshama. We have to go back, we have to introspect, and we have to identify our true potential and the unique nature of our task for which Hashem brought each and every one of us into this world. And it's during this time of tshuva that what? We become fully aware of what is our mission in life. What are we here to accomplish? Ki ikar ha'tshuva hu l'takin ha'shlichas shenishlacha adam l'olam hazeh u'lohotzi es peirosav, lohotzi es kochosav, l'malei es shlichuto v'tafkido v'zeh hu ikar ha'shlichas v'ikar ha'tachlis. What is the essence of tshuva? The essence of tshuva is to fix our shlichas, to go back to that, to bring about into fruition what our job is, what our strengths are, and to come back and fulfill that purpose. And that is the ultimate mission. That is what we are supposed to accomplish. And that, ladies, is the reason why we blow shofar during Elul. The Rambam writes, why do we blow shofar? Says, it's to wake us up. Get up from your state of slumber, from your sleepiness. But it's not that we're actually sleeping and we have to be woken up, but rather the purpose of the shofar is to remind us that we have to live life with a purpose, not to get lost in the vanities and the distractions of the world. This person is called sleeping. They're not aware of what the purpose is. They're not aware of what their goal is. And they kind of get lost in distraction by all the things around them. And so we get a blowing of the shofar, and it says, wake up, focus on what you are supposed to do. Focus on who you are. Focus on your unique mission. Furthermore, the shofar is also reminiscent of the shofros which accompanied Matan Torah, which accompanied us receiving the Torah. What is the Torah? The ultimate blueprint to the world. It's our instruction manual. It's our guide to how we need to do things and what we need to do, which further highlights a sense of mission and a sense of purpose. And identifying and connecting to our mission is not only what we work for, what we work on at this time, but it's actually partially what we're judged on Rosh Hashanah. In the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, in Zichronos, we say that man is judged according to Ma'asav u'Pikidaso, right? He's judged according to his deeds. Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovich explains, obviously Ma'asav is his deeds. What did you do? I'm taking out my scale. How many good things did you do? How many bad things did you do? But what's Pekida so? What else could we possibly be judged on more than just our deeds? And he explains that Pekida so means man's purpose in life. In other words, we're not only judged by the quality of our deeds, but to the extent in which we fulfill our unique purpose in life. There's a story in Sefer Malachim about a man named Navos. Now, Navos owned a vineyard adjacent to the king's palace. And Achav, the king, who was, not exactly the finest of the kings, he decided that he had to have Navos' vineyard. So He asked Naboth to tell him the vineyard, but Naboth was not interested in telling him the vineyard, and so he refused. Now, Izebel, who was Ahab's wife, who was far more evil and wicked than he was, decided that she was going to get her husband his vineyard. And so she hired two witnesses to say that Naboth committed some capital offense. And as a consequence to committing this capital offense, Naboth was put to death and Ahab was able to seize his field. Now the Yaakov Shimoni asks, why did Naboth, who did nothing more than refuse to give up this land to the king, meet such a tragic fate? And okay, he didn't want to give his land. That's why he should be put to death. And the Yaakov Shimoni answers that we're commanded that we must use our talents and our abilities to honor Hashem. Now Naboth had the most beautiful voice. And when people would hear him daven, they were uplifted. In fact, when he would come to Yerushalayim during Yontif and he would daven, people would flock to him. They would want to listen to his davening. They would want to be inspired by his davening. And once, during one particular Yontif, he decided, I'm not really interested in being Shaleich Tzibur. I'm not interested in davening right now. For no other reason than personal convenience, he refused to daven, thus depriving many people of being uplifted in their service to Hashem. And for this refusal, the Medrash concludes that he met a horrible end. Because he didn't use what he had, he didn't fulfill his pekida so. He didn't use his talents to fulfill his purpose in life, to utilize them in the proper way. And on Rosh Hashanah, Adam was created. And on Rosh Hashanah, Adam was judged. And this judgment consisted of only one word. When we've spoken about this a number of times in the past in this year, the word was Ayeka. Usually we translate this as, where are you, right? But obviously Hashem was not asking for Adam's location. He was not looking for his GPS. You know, his location services wasn't turned off. He wasn't asking Adam, where is he? But rather, Hashem's question asked him, Adam, where are you in terms of where you're supposed to be? It hinted at Adam's unlimited potential. He said to Adam, Adam, yesterday you reached the highest of the high. You reached the heavens. And today, where are you, Adam? You're hiding among the trees in the garden. And this is the question that we grapple with during Elul. This is what we are judged with on Rosh Hashanah. Ayeka, what is my potential? And what am I using it for? Ayeka calls out to each and every one, and every Jew to recognize that he has a unique mission in this world, which he must discover and fulfill. And it's this question of Ayeka that we are forced to confront again on Yom Kippur as we come to the closing of the day. We read the story of Yonah. And yes, on one level, Yonah is a powerful story of the reminder to remind us of tshuva. But obviously we have many other stories that highlight the power of tshuva. But on another level, Yonah is the classic story of a person who tried to flee from the task Hashem assigned them. Yonah fled to Tarshish, he fled to the sea, he went to the bottom of the boat, but wherever he went, Hashem pursued him because he couldn't escape his appointed destiny. He could not escape his tafkid. And so on Yom Kippur, it's not enough to clap al chet and to regret our misdeeds. We have to identify our mission, identify our destiny, our talents, and face them rather than run from them, rather than flee. And it's this question of Ayeka that we involve ourselves with throughout Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. We strive to do tshuva, and we return to who we are and are supposed to be, rediscovering our own unique mission with which Hashem entrusted us. And it's with this in mind that we come to Rosh Hashanah, the day which we coronate Hashem. We establish His Malchus, and we ask, and we are able to ask Him to fulfill our needs. Because it's not for our own interest that we ask for these requests, but rather we ask for the tools, we ask for the money, we ask for the health, we ask for the opportunity, we ask for the peace of mind, the family, or whatever it may be to fulfill our unique tafkid, thereby revealing Hashem's malchus in this world. And this is the deepest desire of our nefesh, this is the deepest desire of our neshama, which simply needs the appropriate hands to get the job done. It needs the kalim, it needs the tools. And I think it is to highlight and clarify this very point that Chazal established the reading of Tfilas Chana on Rosh Hashanah. It was this very point that was discussed between Eli and Chana. Eli's complaint to Chana was that she was standing before Hashem, she was before the Kodesh Kedoshim, There is no place for a man to be deeply involved in personal bakashas, and even more in a way of herbeta lit balel, a lengthy prayer. He looked at Hannah and he said, no, her actions are a state of drunkenness. It's a state of intoxication, since even though, yes, her intentions are good, she wants a son. They are for herself. They're for her own desire, like she says, "Venatata la masecha," right? Please give to your maidservant, give to me, Hashem. And to this, Chana replies, and she says, "No, ve'eshpoch es nafshi lifnei Hashem. You misunderstood me, Eli. My request is not a state of drunkenness, of excessive indulgence in my own desires, but rather, it's an outpouring of my soul before Hashem. It is my soul yearning to fulfill my mission before Hashem, and therefore I am asking for a son. I'm not asking for a son just for my own personal desires, but rather because I'd like to be able to fulfill my mission. It's my soul, my deepest desire coming forth and pouring it out lifnei Hashem, so that what? V'natativ l'Hashem kol yimei chayav. I may dedicate this child to Hashem all the day of his life. In fact, we're told that when Chana approached Hashem, when she was praying for a child, she examined every part of her body to see that it was being used fully for the divine service. And she concluded that every part of her body was being used fully for the divine service, except for her reproductive organs. And so she turned to Hashem and she begged him to please allow her to also use those parts of her body fully for the divine service as well. That this area should also be productive.
And just a comment that you started out by saying that at that time, the people had lost their passion to go to the Mishkan. And you used a similar kind of idea about here. She had that passion, both of which were to connect to HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. Right. Right. Yeah, but exactly. Well, that's what her and her family would do. They would try to influence the people to reignite this connection. Right. For sure. Okay. So Hannah, once again, she turned to Hashem and she asked that she should be able to use every part of her body, every part of her being to fulfill her mission, to fulfill the divine service. And Eli understood this, and he agreed, so much so that he gave her a bracha that Hashem should grant her her request. And thus, Chana was granted a special son, Shmuel HaNavi, whom she dedicated his life to Hashem. And now, she was able to use every aspect of her being for divine service, to fulfill her mission, to bring Hashem's Malchus into this world. And it is this lesson that I think we need to take to heart going into Rosh Hashanah. If we achieve real teshuva, we go back to ourselves, to our job, and we successfully answer this question of Ayeka, who are we? Who are we supposed to be? What mission has Hashem entrusted us with? We can go into Rosh Hashanah with a list of our needs, with a list of all the things that we need to fulfill this mission. Whatever it may be, health and parnasa and opportunity and menuchas hanefesh and children, and the list can go on and on. Because we're telling Hashem, we want to use this to fulfill our mission. And then Hashem can turn to us and hopefully He'll grant us this so that we will be able to use it. And because we have committed to use all these blessings in our lives to fulfill our mission, to accomplish our unique task. And through that, we'll really be able to be Mamlech Hashem. We'll really be able to accomplish the goal of Rosh Hashanah, of Tamlichuni Aleichem, of crowning Hashem as our King, and revealing His glory and His kingship into this world. So I just wanted to wish everyone a Ksiva V'Chasima Tova, and true success in identifying and achieving your unique missions.